just to think, what does that mean for me? How deep can I go in that? And that's, you know, I never preach on one verse, but last week I preached on that one verse, almost just on one phrase of that verse where he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Man, we need to be people of prayer. God said, let my house be called the house of prayer. Do you know sometimes we have service without ever consulting him? God forbid that we would have a service without prayer. I don't think that's a service at all. But then he goes on and he says, meanwhile, in other words, while you're praying, would you pray for me? And he gets really specific. He says, pray for us that God would open a door. Pray that God would open a door for the word of God to speak. He did not pray. He did not say, pray that a door will open that I can go and talk to people. It was not about him talking to people. He saw himself as a conduit, not as the man. You get that? It's not about my intelligence. You know, people say all the time, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, that's true, but I got one better. They really don't care at all what you got to say. I'm going to tell you, if you came to hear me preach, you're going to be disappointed. But when you come to hear the word of God, it doesn't really matter what I do. If God could use a donkey, he's got some options with me. Not many more options, but... So there's three things that I see in this scripture. He said, pray first for an open door. I think that most Christians never even think about that. I think that we have got so involved in our lives. We have Christianity today in America is about what God can do for me. How rich can you make me? How can you bless me today, Jesus? Bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, I got news for you. If you're going to heaven, you are blessed. It doesn't get any better than that, right? But Paul realized something. It's more than just about me. Pray that God uses me. You see, that's the key to life, the key to joy, is being the conduit for which God could speak. And he says, pray that an open door. You know, why don't we pray that? God, would you help each one of us today and tomorrow as we go out? Would you open a door for us to let the word of God speak to somebody that we'll come in contact with tomorrow? It's that simple. It's that simple. But you better prime your pump. That's good old country talk, isn't it? For those of you that have wells, which I do, you probably think, what in the world is he talking about? And I don't really know either, so we'll just skip that. Got to pray for an open door. Then number two is don't speak your opinion. People really don't care what you think. They really want to know a higher power. What does the word of God say? You know, we was at a prayer meeting, and I confessed this on a Wednesday night, but we were at a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and the pastor of another church, she asked me a question. Well, Pastor Eric, what do you think about this? And I put my intellectual cap on, which is pretty tiny. I don't claim to be an intellectual. But I said, well, I think this. And as soon as I got done talking, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, so is that what you think? And I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Doesn't really matter what Eric thinks. You know what people were really saying? Is Eric, what do you think the Word of God says? What do you think Jesus says about this matter? You know, guys, we're rubbing shoulders with people that life is in a mess. You do not know who is contemplating suicide that you're rubbing shoulders with on a daily basis. But I will guarantee you, you're probably rubbing shoulders with some people that are at the bottom. And they don't need to know what you think. But they need to know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, cares about them, and knows exactly where they're at and what battle they're going through. Don't give them your opinion. Let the Word of God speak. And you may say, I don't really know the Word of God. Then get to know it. Start studying to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy. The Word of God speaks wisdom, speaks direction. He speaks peace in the troubled times. He speaks salvation. He speaks hope. I too have gone through periods in my life where I suffered depression. One time in my life, I thought I was losing my mind. My feet landed on Isaiah 26:3. For thou will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in him. I used to quote that to myself sometimes 100 times a day. Lord, you said you'd give me perfect peace if my mind is stayed on thee. And at that time, it was nothing more than a challenge just to harness my thoughts. I went through one period where I couldn't even harness my eyes. My eyes would divert and just jump from place to place. I was in a bad place. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but others of you do. And I just want you to know there's a God in heaven that can touch you. He can heal you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. He'll tell you what job to take. He'll tell you what woman to marry. He'll tell you what investments to make. He'll tell you the house to buy. He'll tell you the tomato to buy if you ask Him. I don't ask Him about my tomatoes, but I'm telling you, the Lord will speak to your heart if you'll ask. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's really pretty simple, child of God. If you'll just seek Him, He said, I'll take care of all the details of your life. You just seek me. Thank you, Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world may find life. Are you getting this? You see, the Word of God speaks. It speaks volumes. It speaks wisdom and direction and peace and hope. But we are lazy. We would rather spend 2 hours in a book that somebody that puts DR in front of his name and says, this will help you. This is a self-help book. If you'll do these 7 secret habits, you'll be successful. I got news for you. The Word of God was here long before Dr. Whoever. And there's the wisdom of God. When a person quotes the Word is when they get smart. That's the real wisdom. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That settled my heart. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Philippians 4:19. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat its reward. In other words, if you talk a lot, you be careful. Bless the Lord, that convicts me. You better watch your words because death and life are in the power of your tongue. Are you speaking death or are you speaking life? That big toe of mine's killing me. Oh, is it really? I'm just scared to death. No, I'm not. I refuse to fear. I refuse to walk in fear. That's Proverbs 18:21. 22 is not one of my favorite verses, but Treva made me memorize it. He that finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Yeah. the Word of God speaks. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that when he was being tempted. Quoted it to the devil himself. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Oh, how many of us are living by bread alone? Come on. We're living by bread alone. You missed it, baby. We're living by bread alone when God has given us a source of strength, a source of life. I mean, some of you will not live a day that you don't take your vitamins. But you'll go a month without opening this book of life. This is the only book in the world that is alive. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide your heart. In other words, it will cut away things that need to be gone and bring in good things, right? Oh, man, I'm preaching good today. That's good stuff right there. Romans 10, verse 15. I've always thought this was a funny verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of good things. I want you to first notice it qualifies the preacher. It does not say how beautiful are the feet of preachers. It says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news. If you stand up and you preach your mind, your feet are not getting prettier, right? There's no blessing on that. The blessing is when we preach His word. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, James writes to the brethren. He's writing to the church. He said, there's something you need to do. You need to get rid of some stuff in your heart. You need to get rid of some stuff that's going on in your life. Get rid of the filthiness. And I like what he said. All filthiness and the overflow. In other words, your wickedness is spilling out on other people. Ooh, that's dangerous, right? He doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't ever leave us with an open wound. He fills it up. He says, and receive with meekness. Now he's beginning to pour in the oil of healing. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And I thought and I thought and I thought about that implanted word. What is that implanted word? Well, the Bible says you have no need of teachers because I have written on your heart the Word of God. Do you realize God has written into your conscience and into your heart and mind His counsel? So when you begin to read the Word, you all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, that agrees. That makes sense. I see the wisdom of it. Why? Because it's agreeing with something that's God already written on your heart. So receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word says, for God so loved the world, that word will save your soul. Paul goes on, he says, I want to make known to you the mysteries. In other words, things that have not been revealed yet. When Jesus looked at Peter, he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. The Catholic Church thought that meant Peter. Said, oh, he's going to build his church on Peter. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, I'm going to build my church upon revelation knowledge, upon the revealed word. Because he goes on, he tells Peter, he said, flesh and blood has not given that to you, but that's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Revealed knowledge, revelation knowledge comes straight from the throne of heaven. And that's what he's building his church on, the revealed knowledge. So there was things at this time that had not been revealed. And I want to talk to you very quickly just about a few of those, and I have to move quick. I studied this up and I come up with about 9 of them. There's probably more. But the first one is the mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation is when God stepped out of heaven in the form of a baby and became a child. implanted in Mary's womb, right? Birth of the Holy Ghost. So he, the incarnation, God became man so that he could die for your sins. And that's John chapter 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says He went to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But a few days later, He sent His Spirit so that His Spirit could dwell in our hearts. The hope of glory is Christ in you. You will not get better just because you're getting older. You don't even get wiser just because you get older. Thank you. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That same God dwells in your heart. Why are you getting more godly? Not because you're getting better, but it's because Jesus is transforming your lives every day. You ought to enjoy the spiritual journey you're on. Too many Christians look like they've been sucking on lemons. And the truth of the matter is, you ought to find joy in your salvation. The mystery of the kingdom of God in heaven. That was Jesus' message to the Jews. He was preaching to them a new kingdom was coming. In Mark chapter 4, He gave us a parable of the sower and the different kinds of ground. And He told them, He said, if you don't understand this parable, you will not understand any of them, because on this parable, everything else comes. So we ought to study the parable of the sower. I want you to know everything in life is about sowing and reaping. If you sow hatefulness, you're going to get it back. For those of you that says, I don't have any friends, I got news for you. You better take a look at your life. It's possible that you're not sowing friendliness. Yeah, you're going to have to step out of yourself. I know you're shy. I know you're quiet. So am I. It just doesn't take that much guts to put the hand out and say, hey, my name's Eric. It's good to meet you. Be friendly. Be a giver. The mystery of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, He tells men and women that when we come together as a husband and wife, it's a resemblance of Christ in the church. We are His body. The mystery of Israel's blindness in Romans 11, 25. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness or callousness or hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, God blinded the hearts of Israel so that He could extend salvation to us. And He says, until the fullness of time, until the time of the Gentiles is over. I got news for you. I think it's coming to a close. Yeah. If God would do to Israel, get them to where they couldn't see, it may come a time when us Gentiles are blinded, when we don't see the road to salvation anymore. In other words, you better be telling everybody you can tell while we still have time. There's the mystery of the rapture of the church. One day we're going to hear the trump of God sound and a twinkling of an eye, which is a blink of a second. The dead in Christ arise, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to be with Christ forevermore. That's fixing to happen one day. That's the truth of the Word of God. But that was a mystery to the church. There's the mystery of the Antichrist. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is already present. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. The mystery of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth in him. He wants you to know the will of God for your life and the will of God, period. The mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and then verse 9 and 10, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all richness of his full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In who? In Jesus. Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. Say, Pastor, why are you talking about these? Why would I take time to tell you all the mysteries or some of the mysteries that they did not know when Paul was walking on the earth? The religious had no clue what I just told you. But I wanted to go through this so that you would have to recognize something very important. You knew those. You knew those mysteries. You may not be able to formulate them in words, theology. You may not know the correct terms, but you knew those mysteries. I can tell you every time I talk about evangelism, the one roadblock I hear is, Pastor, I don't know enough. I just don't know the Word of God. And I got news for you. You knew more than the Jews knew. You knew more than they knew when Paul started preaching the gospel. They didn't know these mysteries that Paul was telling you. I'll guarantee you knew most of them. You know about the rapture. You know about the Antichrist. You know about Jesus coming to earth. Those are stories we know. I want to tell you, you know enough to talk about. But we are silent when we ought to be talking. We need to tell people that God came from heaven and became a child and dwelt among us. Why? Because he loved us. Amen. I think it's an amazing thing. You know what he did for you. Most of us have many testimonies, not one. We have many testimonies. You know enough to talk. Do not remain silent. He goes on, he says, I want you to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Outside of what? Outside of the family of faith. We are living in a world that's dying and going to hell, and the church has not shed one tear over it. And that ought to bother us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. The church is to be what Jesus was on earth now. And if his main goal was to tell this world about him, then our main goal ought to be that. And anything that, let me tell you, if a woman's group or a man's group or Sunday school or anything we do starts taking precedence over evangelism, we're wrong. We've got to get back to the basics. And the basics is people ought to be reproducing Christians. I'll guarantee you, you're reproducing. But what you're reproducing, we may not see. We may not want to see. Abraham and Sarah had a promise for God. And Sarah come up with a good idea. Oh, I got a good idea. You just need to sleep with my servant girl. And Abraham said, let me think about it. Okay. That does sound like a winner. Yeah, let's do that. They're still fighting. Still fighting today. We better be careful coming up with good ideas. We better be careful with planting seeds all around town that are not godly. People don't care what you think. Let the Word of God speak. I want to challenge you to this. People are going to come up to you and they're going to tell you their problems. They're going to say, I'm having this. I'm going through this. What do you think? And I want you to say, doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what the Word of God says. And you may not know. So you may have to say, can we talk about this tomorrow? Because I want to dig into the Word tonight and try to come up with a word for you. And I know what you'll do. You'll call Pastor. Hey, Pastor, what's the Word of God say? And I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to say, hey, you can do exactly what I do. Google it. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God addresses a lot of issues. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Same thing that we're going through today is what they was going through in Solomon's time. But he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. I think we ought to be compassionate. We ought to be crying out for the lost. He says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Buy it back. Purchase it back. You may be thinking, Pastor, does that mean I get a do-over? No, it doesn't. You could start new, but you're not going to get a do-over. In other words, the things that you've done, the seeds that you've sown, God gives us grace. A lot of times we can pray for crop failure, right? God, I hope I don't bear fruit on that one. That's not really what he's talking about. He said redeeming the time, basically for others. I remember a friend of mine, we were working in a place where we had appointments about every 30 minutes, and he was driving down like a madman down the road. Police pulled him over. And he said, do you realize you were doing like 75 miles an hour in the 55-mile-hour zone? And the guy that got pulled over, he was a Christian. He said, I'm just trying to redeem the time. I think the policeman gave him a little reminder of not redeeming the time. I'm not for sure. Redeem the time. You know, this week we went to a place, a Speed the Light conference, and we began to hear stories about what's happening across the world, how God is saving Muslims, saving people that are in religions that don't matter, that are not true religions. And he said something fascinating. This guy gets stories all over the world emailed to him. And he said, God, Jesus, is beginning to reveal himself in people's dreams. He's showing up in dreams and he's saying, I am Jesus and I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. You must accept me. I heard that and I thought, wow, that's powerful. And then I had a second thought and I thought, God help us. You know, my mind went to this verse. He says, if my people won't praise me, the rocks will cry out and they'll praise me. I don't think I'm supposed to write verses, but I sort of did. And my verse went sort of like this. And if my people won't win souls, I'll show up in people's dreams. God help us. God help us. That's not the way it's supposed to go. That's not the way the world's supposed to be evangelized. The world's never been supposed to be evangelized because one guy gets on TV and preaches. God chose the local church. The church is not a building. It's you. You are the church. God chose you not just to get to heaven, but to redeem the time, to buy it back for someone else. People are going to hell. Does it matter to you? Then he said this, let your speech always be, and I wrote it a little different, salty with grace. In other words, we need to stop the judgment. We need to stop the legalism. People don't need to hear that they need to cut their hair or wear a skirt so long. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. Let God take care of those issues. You know what? I've seen people get saved and come in church dressed like a streetwalker. But I've also watched God change the way they dress. Nobody's saying a word, but the Holy Spirit gets involved. Preachers like to preach on certain things. And you can get a really good hallelujah, amen, shboo, praise the Lord, preach it, pastor. When you preach about things that we don't have a problem with. I can preach about drug abuse and alcoholism and prostitution, homosexuality and all these things. And boy, the church get fired up. Yeah, let them preach it, brother, preach it. But when I start talking about gossip and lying, church gets quiet. You know why? Because that arrow hits us. What if we just preach the love of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the cleansing work? You remember Brother Bud? He said, you catch a fish, let the Holy Spirit clean them. That's pretty good, isn't it? Most of you may have recognized I've kept that sign on my door for a long time, gone fishing. That's Bob Tyler, you know that. Strikes again. Gone fishing. I left that on purpose. When I saw that he made that for me, I thought, okay, Jesus, I hear your message. I'm going to leave that on my door because it's a reminder to me that God has called me to fish as well as you. I am supposed to talk, not just preach to you. I'm supposed to fish and teach you how to fish. We ought to fish together sometimes. That'd make a sermon right there, wouldn't it? Let's go fishing. You know, if your words are seasoned with salt, it's going to make people thirsty. It does a lot of great things. We use it as an antiseptic. I mean, I used to gargle with salt water. But in this life, we need to make people thirsty for Jesus Christ. Paul said, hey, when you're praying, would you pray this for me? That God would open a door so the Word of God will speak. That hit me like a ton of bricks this week. I hope it hits you. I hope it hits you that you do know enough to talk. Whether you've been saved for 2 weeks, 2 months, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you know enough to share. You know enough to talk. Now go get them. Let's go fishing. God has given us a plan. Everyone win one. You want to see the church double? Go reproduce yourself. Don't go to TVC and grab somebody and bring them to church. I'm not asking you to do that. If they're in TVC, if they're in a First Baptist, leave them alone. Let's go get a heathen. Somebody that talks dirty. Let's go get a beer drinking Bubba. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't it be fun to hear somebody and have to go up to him and say, hey, we don't talk like that in church. Okay, calm down a little bit, you know? Why, they got the old nature in them? But we get to teach them about the love of Jesus. But how can we teach them if they don't come in? we got to go get them. Who have you disregarded? Who have you said in your mind, well, he'll never accept Jesus? I challenge you. I challenge you to go fishing for them. Go speak. Let the word of God speak to them. Let's love somebody. Let's love somebody that's not like us. Let's love somebody that's still hateful. That's really what love is, right? You know, every time I get bad service at a restaurant, my tendency is to not leave a tip or leave a really low tip. And God has convicted me. And sometimes the worst service I get, now I have to leave the biggest tip. Because their rudeness, their lack of service, doesn't mean that I respond accordingly. When the person at the counter is hateful, doesn't give you the right to give them the peace of mind. You are still a Christian. You are still to respond in love. That's convicting, isn't it? Thank you, Holy Ghost, because I wasn't thinking about talking about that, but we could preach a sermon on that. You're going to rub shoulders with people that you dislike because they're totally different than you. Their values are different than you. They use women, and you were taught not to treat women like that. But they wasn't. We can take all day long and condemn them, or we can take a moment and teach them. Share with them about what Jesus' values are. You hear him telling dirty jokes? 1st of all, don't laugh. 2nd of all, don't participate. But 3rd of all, share with them why you don't do that. It's that simple. 1st of all, people need to see that you're different. One of the reasons they're not flocking into the church is because they don't see a lot of difference. They think we're pretty irrelevant, especially younger people. But when we teach them and we show them that we are very relevant, that Jesus wants to change their life and give them a new pattern. You know what I have found? If you grow up in a house that the husband beats his wife or slaps her around or talks bad to her, you think that's normal. So you're going to grow up and you're going to probably do very much likewise. It's not until we learn a new normal. Well, this world out here thinks the way they're acting is normal and you're weird. And we got to show them we're not weird, we're normal. You need to learn a new normal. And Jesus will teach you a new normal. But instead, we get up on our high horse and we want to judge them. I just want you to get off your high horse. Let's start loving them instead of judging them. That's good preaching, folks. Would you stand with me? We used to sing a song, we're going to take back what the enemy has stolen. Let's take back what the enemy has stolen. Well, can I say something and challenge you just a little bit? The enemy is stealing our youth. We're losing a generation in this church. Not this church, church, body-wide. We're losing the millennials. We're losing the younger people. There was a time when people about 18 years old would leave church, but they would return when they're about 30 and they're having kids. But now, they're not returning. We're losing a generation. Made me think differently about that song, "Let's Take Back What the Enemy Has Stolen." Because I always sang that and I thought, yeah, the enemy's been stealing my money. The enemy has been stealing my joy. The enemy's been stealing my peace, and I need to take it back, and he has to repay me. But now I'm thinking, the enemy is stealing our children. The enemy is stealing our friends. And I think it's time that the church gets militant about getting them back. And we can say, Saint, you got to give them back. But maybe the Lord is saying, go get them. Go get them. Go get them and bring them back. They're held captive. This world needs a strong church. Sometimes I get so mad at hearing Christians talk because all we're doing is putting all of our eggs in one basket in a president called President Trump, thinking that he is the man that's going to deliver us from evil. Well, I got news for you. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it, folks. I'm not talking against your president. I'm just saying we've got to quit putting our hope in a man. We must begin to be people of prayer. God has called us, the body of Christ, to be the strong turret in this world. Now let's step up and become a church. Let's be the church that God has called us, the New Testament body of believers. Let's win some souls for Christ. Let's bring in some new families. I love teaching people that don't know. I just think it's so exciting. Vince Lombardi, when he took over, I think it was the Green Bay Packers, wasn't it? He took over these guys that probably been playing football since they were in fourth grade. He says, guys, we're going back to the basics. This is a football. Wouldn't it be great if we had to stand in front of a new beginner's class and say, guys, this is the Bible. This is God's word. This is God's letter to you. Let's study it together. Now, if you have not been convicted in church today, your wood's wet. Really wet. Because there ought to have been a fire started in you today. Because it was started in me. It's been started in me since the beginning of this year. God is calling pastors everywhere to share this message. Everywhere I go when I talk to pastors, they say, boy, there's just something in me that we got to teach the church to get out and talk about Jesus. I'm telling you guys, it's not Bridge of Hope. It's nationwide. It's worldwide. Why would you suspect that's happening? Because the time is short. The time is coming to a close. I'm not a prophet and I'm not predicting a date, but I look at October 20. No, I'm sorry. I'm teasing. It may go another 20, 30 years. We don't know. All I say is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go, but I sure don't want to go alone. Father God, we just come before you today. I thank you, Lord, for the patience of these people. God, I thank you, Lord, most of all, that I have heard your voice coming out through my mouth. God, I believe with all my heart you have spoken today, that you have encouraged and you have prodded us to go back fishing, to start talking to people about the love of Christ. God, I just pray right now, Lord, we're at a crossroads of decision. God, we can either hear this message and just think, well, that pastor's all fired up today, but he'll get over it. Or we can hear the voice of God saying, we need to get busy. I pray, God, for every person under the sound of my voice, that they would hear the message of God saying, go fishing. If anyone's here today with an uplifted hand says, you know what? I'm not living right. My life is a mess and I need that new normal. Just with a raised hand, I'm just going to lead you in prayer. I'm not going to identify you in any way. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. Anybody else says, Pastor, I need to get some things right in my heart, with a lifted hand. Amen. I see your hand. A lot of Christians in this place have been convicted today. You just go before the Lord and let Him know, God, forgive me of my sins. I've been doing my own thing, and I haven't been really living for You. I repent, and I ask You, Lord, to give me the strength and the desire to live 100% wholly Thine. God, that's my desire, is to be counted worthy to spend my life for You. Jesus, hear their prayer. Receive them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everyone that raised your hand, you are a Christian. You were a Christian before. But the Lord convicted you of something. Let's not doubt our salvation. Because God wants us to be very firm in who we are in Him. You are saved. I don't ever want you to doubt that. God saved your soul. But there's always a time that we might need to get some things right. And I appreciate your honesty and your sensitivity to the Spirit of God, that you would say, I'm convicted. I think every person in this house should have been convicted today. Let's win souls. Let's go talk to people. Not so you can put a notch on your belt. So we can depopulate hell and populate heaven. Have you ever thought about this? I thought about this week. Somebody that I win to Christ might be my neighbor in heaven. I want good neighbors. I want neighbors that can make pecan pie in heaven too. God bless you, folks. We love you so much. Brother Denny, would you come and end with a blessing?